All right, here's Melinda. She's got a quick announcement for you, and then we'll go into the message.
Well, hello again. I just wanted to give everyone a quick update on our Christmas choir, which is really exciting. It's coming up fast. It's amazing to me that there's actually 30 people signed up already, so woo! We probably, I don't know if we can have much more. We'd like more if there's more interested. Also, just wanted to clarify, if kids want to be a part of this, this is something for people of all ages. So this just isn't adult professional singers. This is from school age all the way to centenarian. So centenarian. Right, if you're 100, you can be in our choir.
I had no idea that was what it was called.
Yeah, that's what it's called. Now we know. So just the update is that people wanted to know when our practices are so they could know whether they could be a part of it. So our practices will be taking place the first three Sundays of December from 2 to 3 p.m. So hopefully that doesn't make people not be able to come, and maybe it opens the door for other people to be able to come in. So that's that. I will be sending out an email about it this week. Thanks, guys.
Yeah. You don't even know what you're clapping for. It's like we've pre-programmed you. The one episode of The Office that I've ever seen is the pre-programming where they ding the bell and then it hands them a mint. And throughout the time, he keeps doing it, and then the final end dings the bell but doesn't give him a mint, and he reaches over. Pre-program. Anyway, yeah, you have to see it. Welcome here. Really glad that you're here. I don't know what we're going to do about Sundays because this is getting pretty full. So there's four extra chairs in the front. So if you don't have a seat, you can come to the front. Otherwise, some of the younger-ish people have committed to sit on the stage if we all of a sudden run out of space. So we'll go with that. Perfect. Elisha, you already know you're going to be right here. And then I can get some cheering from you. But you'll probably be playing with my shoes. Right? Tripping me, and it'll be great. Anyway, so glad you're here. My name's Donovan. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's really exciting. We've just come through. This is the final message in the book of Matthew as a church. We've been reading chapter by chapter, and the last few weekends, most of you have been here. We've had many people that were part of the discipleship group, The Journey, that have shared with us, and we had some awesome messages. Agreed? Like, they were fantastic. Like, really good. And many people have said we should do this all the time. So I'm retiring. I'm going to work at Stella's because they like me there. At least they like it when I come there to eat. They tell me that. So I'm going to work there, and you guys just make it happen. That'd be great. You're supposed to, like, give me something like, no, pastor, please don't leave. Yeah. Yeah. That's a great idea, Donovan. You should do that. Okay. Anyway, this is, so today, Matthew chapter 28. Sometimes weeks, you have weeks that are a little bit heavier than other weeks. You ever have those weeks like that? And not even heavy because there's something bad. Heavy because there's something perhaps that you're pondering or wrestling through or concerned about. And so this week, in particular this week, my heart has been pretty concerned with the amount of people that I'm hearing in our congregation that are sick or not well. And I don't mean just a little bit, like the number is staggering to me. And so it begs a lot of questions. And Pastor Armand went down this road a couple weeks back when he was preaching. And it's like, what does God want to do with healing? Is he healing in the body? Does he want to? The Bible says so therefore. And but as there's increased amount of sickness that's in the church, you start to go like, God, are you setting us up for something? Like, are you preparing that at some point the gift of healing is going to spread among our midst? And my concern with the gift of healing has often been, are we then going to forget about God? Right? Like, when you get healed, do we forget God and we just get excited about just the healing? And the healing is exciting, but I don't want us to forget God. And there's these ideas that are out in the church that say that God wants everyone to be healed always, all the time. And this is the way that the kingdom of heaven operates. And the kingdom of heaven in heaven operates that way for sure, that there's no sickness. And yet, I think sometimes my desire has been for people to be well, when sometimes the Lord needs people to not always be well so that they have to depend on him and seek him. And I've heard the testimony of many in this congregation that that is what is going on. And you're saying, yes, God has done something and the sickness has caused me to depend on him, to rely on him, to trust him, to know his character. And for that, I'm grateful. But for years, it's like the Lord is saying, healing is coming, Donovan, so get ready. It's coming. And I don't know what that means, but I know that the Bible calls healing a gift. And that would be a tremendous gift. And I shared on Thursday and at our prayer night on Friday, I shared that we know for sure that we've had two people miraculously healed in our church in the last 3 years. One of them is our youth pastor, Britt. She has major food allergies where she couldn't eat almost anything. And she didn't go through the typical motion of how one gets healed, where you gather the elders, you anoint with oil, and you pray and they get healed. She felt the Lord ask her to call into a radio station that she didn't like and have a guy pray for her, and she got healed. And she could eat everything overnight, from you can't eat anything to you can eat anything with no signs. But she couldn't eat anything. And she testified, her testimony's online. It was like, what in the world, God? That is tremendous. And the second one that we know has happened, and by the way, she is like bedridden right now. She's had massive concussion injuries throughout her life, and she had another one this last weekend, and she's bedridden. And so middle school and high school is being run almost entirely by just volunteers right now, which is amazing. And on the flip side, we're asking the Lord that there would be some healing there. It's pretty significant what is going on. It's one of the hard sicknesses, the ones that you can't see. It's way easier when you see, when you can visibly see it, you can have a bit of empathy, but it's hard when you don't, and there's many that are struggling with that here today too. The second one is a little more personal. It happens to be my daughter. So my daughter Michaela is here today, and she was diagnosed with epilepsy, a form of epilepsy. And so she's 17, she got her license last summer, and she promptly lost her license because of these episodes that she was having. And I went to camp this summer. And at camp, as they were having their second last morning, then Michaela had an epileptic episode while she was there. And that evening, they're having their prayer and worship night and just listening to the Lord and praying over each other and ministering. And one of the things that the Lord had told Britt, our youth director, was to go and pray that Michaela would receive the gift of tongues. So again, we're not a overly charismatic church. We don't do this on a regular basis, but we believe in all of the gifts of the Spirit, and we're trying to learn how to respond, and prayed over her, and she like supernaturally and miraculously received this gift, which was profound. And then over the course of the next week, 2, 3, 4, we're tracking every one of her episodes, and over the course of the next while, all of a sudden we realized she hasn't had one. And she had it every week or multiple times a week, and she didn't have any. And now she's almost 5 months without one episode. Yeah. And it's not that these two people are more spiritual or more blessed or better than. It's not like that. It's God in his divinity chose at this time to give the gift of healing to these two. I think it's just a foretaste of what's to come. And we have many in our church, so my heart is heavy today. We have a couple in our church, Rick and Grace, whose son may not make it past the day today. He's on his last hours, probably. We have Jeff and Shannon. Jeff's dad is in the last days right now, and Shannon's mom just got diagnosed with cancer. We have Brian and Melinda. We have a couple in our church, or a family who had a house fire. Learned this week of someone with things going on with their jaw and stuff with the surgery there that didn't go well. I've learned of another two young people in our church this week who have cancer, and I just don't understand what's going on. In the first service here, someone came up and said, I got one more to add to the list. We just found out in the last 3 weeks that she does, and we're talking in their 20s and 30s, and you're like, God, what is going on? And so your heart gets heavy. As a pastor, you get heavy and say, God, what are you doing? And on the flip side, all I can hear is this anticipation of it's mounting and God is about to pour out, is what I think. Whether he does or doesn't bring the gift of healing on a mass amount here, we know that he's sovereign. We know he's in control. We know that he's Lord. We know that he's worthy of worship. We know all of those things. And we have the joy of seeking first the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to do together. This week, on Friday, we had a prayer and worship night, and Terry was telling me that he's pretty sure we had more than he's ever seen ever before. And in prayer beforehand, we sensed that the Lord was saying we should set up individual chairs in the back, and that if anyone needed prayer for any type of healing, they should sit there. We got into groups, just grab someone, two or three people, and then you pray together and see what the Lord is having. If you're supposed to stay and worship, that's great. If you need to take communion together, you could together go do that, or to go pray over people, you can go pray for that. And the reason why we had individual chairs is I could see in a picture that people were gathering around them, not just touching them from a distance and praying for healing, because the Lord is saying there's a whole lot more than just healing of a physical thing. We need to be part of the family of God, and people need to know that they belong and are cared for and loved and wanted. And so that happened. And we had some youth that were there, and a couple of the middle school kids were going around, and they have the gift of hugging. But actually, in a culture where hugging is now inappropriate for adult to child, is kind of how it's been, no touch allowed. These young kids were going around, and anyone, it didn't matter who you were, they would just look and see, and they would go and just embrace. And I've received 4 emails since Friday of people who believe God did an inner healing inside of them from these children hugging them without any abandon, just holding them. And not just like, oh, nice, like hugging them. One said they haven't been hugged in years and they're afraid of children. And a child came and just held them. Like, come on, right? Why have we kept children out of the mix for much of the Western Christian work? I got to pray with one little guy here, Benjamin. He's 9, I think. And so there's a couple of us adults, and we're praying together, and while we're doing worship, he's talking loudly, like, the whole time. He's like, Pastor, you got to hear this, and Pastor this, and they said, well, what, hey, should we go pray for people, Benjamin? He's like, yep, time to go pray. And we go to the back, and we're praying for someone in their jaw, and he's like, just childlike, God, would you heal their jaw in Jesus' name? And then he was done. It was time to go to the next person. I was like, that is precisely it. We're like, oh, Lord Jesus, praise you, Father God, hallelujah. Be healed. And then he says something profound, which he doesn't think is profound. He's like, God, teeth are supposed to grow and they need something good to grow in. So I pray that her teeth would grow. You're like, oh, you got it. And then he led us, 3 adults, including the intimidating bearded pastor, to communion. Pastor, I'm ready for communion. Let's go to communion. We went to communion and we pulled it all out, and then he just led us. Thank you for your blood. Thank you shed for us. Thank you died for my sins. And then we just drank. And then he did the bread. And I was like, Benjamin, you just led us in communion. Like, that's awesome. And then he went and just gathered other groups of people and did communion with all sorts of people in the church. The body of Christ. And there's a healing that's going on. And it's not just a healing that's physical. The physical is like we think that's the best because we want our faith to grow. But when you know God and there's a healing of the internal, the healing that goes on in here, it's something that is tremendous and beyond compare. It's grateful for that. Well, today we get into Matthew 28. I'm going to jump quick and fast because you guys spent too much time talking. And I like it. Matthew chapter 28 is the last chapter, and this is where we get to as we've been going through this book. This is the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Now, what I need to explain really briefly to you is that the Gospels were not written as the events were taking place. So it wasn't like Jesus is on the cross and like Matthew's there. It's not how it operated. The Jews had an oral tradition. They passed on the stories to each other. They told, and it was like rehearsed almost, like they could tell it over and over and over as they told the stories to each other. It was something passed on to your children. It was like reason to be together so that you didn't like, I think, it's not just you go in your own secret and read it. You needed someone to tell you, and it forced a measure of community that I think is tremendous. So sometime later, sometime between 50 and 80 AD is when the Gospels were written. Mark was probably the first one that was written, somewhere between 50 and mid-50s to late 60s. And so each of them had a different purpose for reading it. So each of them, or writing it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all leaders in the church, and they had a mission of what they were trying to communicate about Jesus and his life to their people that they are ministering to. So Mark, it's a mostly Gentile set of Christians that he's working with. It's probably in Rome of where this is going on. But his whole message is, Christians, you are going to be persecuted and suffer. Hang in there. It's supposed to happen, but hang in there. Jesus, he went before us. He's the servant Messiah. He died on the cross as a ransom for sinners. He modeled it and led it. So you read the book of Mark, and that's what it is. You get to the resurrection, Mark's story of the resurrection. It's like, Mark, I think you missed like the coolest news in the whole world. And you get to Mark, and he says, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. Mark. It's like, wow. So Jesus just went up, sat down, and then we just went out and told everyone about Jesus. That's pretty remarkable, but that wasn't his point. You just get this little thing. It wasn't what he was going after. Luke, he addresses this person called Theophilus, but it's intended for all believers. Luke is so accurate in his writings. He was a doctor, and he presents Jesus as the Messiah and Lord, whose life, death, and resurrection makes salvation possible for not just the Jews, but for all people everywhere. John, this is the one that I've always loved, mostly Jewish believers. He was the one who says in his own book that he was the most loved by Jesus. I think that's funny. John presents Jesus as the Word, the Messiah. Jesus is incarnate, the Son of God. He's come to reveal the Father and bring eternal life. That's why all the way through, it's like, myself, I and the Father are one. What the Father does, the Son does. The Son doesn't do anything he doesn't see the Father doing. It's a oneness, and he's declaring and proving that they are one, that he is God. Tremendous. But Matthew's different. He's speaking to Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. So again, they're Jewish. And what he's doing is he's presenting Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, and that he is the one that is fulfilling the prophecies in Scripture. So he is all the way through Matthew. You see chunks of Scripture, and it's like 700 years ago, Isaiah wrote this, prophesying about the Messiah. And so he is proving over and over and over again, clearly there was something going on in the churches that he was overseeing that they needed to know without a doubt that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. So this is, when we're looking now at the story of the ascension, if we just look at the book of Matthew, we only get a very little snippet of what's going on, but there's a whole lot more that's happening. So let's just really briefly, what happens? So Jesus, he dies, he's buried, conquers death, raised, he's given his resurrected body, he's out of the tomb. What are the things that happen? There's about a 40-day window that Jesus walks on the earth. What are stories that you remember when Jesus is raised from the dead, and when he rises and ascends into heaven? What are some of the stories? Do you remember some? The road to Emmaus. He's walking along. Jesus is with them. They don't know. The disciples are like, man, our hearts burned inside. And then Jesus just disappeared. I think about he's the first resurrected. Like, it's like what our bodies are going to be like one day, the resurrected body. And he's like, just shows up and disappears and pops into homes. I think that's cool. Yes, road to Emmaus. That's one. What's another one? When he eats fish. Yeah, so our resurrected body, we're going to be able to eat fish, apparently, or food, which is so cool. But he meets his disciples on the beach, and they're fishing. Throw your fish on the other side. Peter goes through a healing. He counts the number of fish. It's like, there's 153 or 700. I don't remember how many there were, but there was a number, and they had a barbecue on the beach. What else? Doubting Thomas. On Sunday, Jesus is raised from the dead. The tomb is empty. Road to Emmaus on the afternoon. That evening, he's having dinner with his disciples, except Thomas isn't there. And they're all like, oh my goodness, it's you, Jesus. And the doors were locked because they were afraid they were going to die from the Jews because Jesus' body is gone. And Thomas is not there. And the next Sunday is when, like, the disciples say, we found Jesus, we saw him. He's like, yeah, right, not a chance. And a week later, so like day 8, I guess, of his resurrection, doubting Thomas is no longer doubting. Brilliant. Is there any others you think of? He what? Oh yeah, he prays for us. Absolutely he does. For the future believers, the one that are to come. What else? He taught them about the kingdom of God. In fact, at the end of one of the books, he says that if all the things were to have been written, there would not be enough ink or ocean or whatever it is. There's a hymn that comes from it, but there's so many things that he did in that time. What else? Promised the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he says, you're going to be my witness. Acts 1:8, promised the Holy Spirit. One or two more? He's going to be with us to the end of the age. That's really important. I'm going to get to that later, but yes, he's going to be with us to the end of the age. Yep. Yeah, I think it even says over 500. Yeah, in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, I think. Yeah, seen by over 500 people and is resurrected that 40 days. That's brilliant. What else? Anything else? He what? He reinstates Peter. The Great Commission, which is what we're going to get to today. So there's a lot of things that happen in this 40 days, which is really important. I want to highlight a couple of them, and I'm going to end on the Great Commission, and I got 15 minutes. You guys laugh. You all know. If you haven't been here before, we're going to be here till 3. We're starting a fourth service right after this one. It's a continuation. Yeah, some of you are like, I got to go to the bathroom. Okay. So, Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." I'm just going to give a couple little things. First, whenever there was an earthquake, they believed it was God trying to capture their attention. The last earthquake that they had before this, do you know what it was? 3 days earlier, when Jesus died on the cross, boom! There's this thing that the curtain is torn, and they're like, what happened? They knew God was with them. And here, if you can imagine, like an angel just kind of comes in here physically that looks like me except longer beard, bright white like a flash of lightning, and the whole building shakes, what would happen? You would need the angel to say, don't be afraid. I come from God. I'm from heaven. I'm an angel of the Lord. But those who are unsaved, the guards, what happened to them? A seizure. They shook. I'm pretty sure that means seizure. They just didn't know what it was called back then. And they fell like dead men. Like it was over for them. I think that's a wild thought. Anyway, but the angel said, do not be afraid. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is what struck me this week. Again, I can't sit in it today, but I just a little snippet. Galilee is like a province. It's like if you're in BC and you tell someone, oh, yeah, no, you're going to go see Michaela. She's in Manitoba. So just go to Manitoba. You'll find her. You're like, I can't even go to Fort Garry and find her, let alone Manitoba. But Galilee was important because around Jerusalem, there's a space that they need to keep the city of Jerusalem clean. So they have like a 1.1 or so mile circumference around the city of Jerusalem that no sickness is allowed to be in. If you get sick, you're removed from it. Galilee was like 1.8, almost 2 miles, the start of it, the border, away from Jerusalem. So when Jesus going to Galilee, this is like many of the sick and the broken, the outcast, the no longer welcome, not just all like that, but they couldn't stay in Jerusalem if you were sick. And Jesus spent over 30 years of his life in Galilee. It's where he was born. This is his home country. This is Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Almost half of his miracles happened in Galilee, and the disciples knew. So Jesus is raised from the dead. They're saying, go to Galilee. And clearly the Jews are now looking to spread lies. We know that. They would like Jesus done, the disciples done. The people have heard the disciples have stolen the body. There is outrage. And they say, go to Galilee. And it's like they know that in Galilee, they know where Jesus is going to be. Jesus knows where they're going to be. He knows where he's going to be. And the people will know because that's where he lived. Like, you know, if you tell someone, you need to go find Donovan. There's a couple places I'm going to be. What are some places you might find me in Winnipeg? Stella's? Yeah. What's another place you might find me? The church? And where else? My house or Crescent Park in summertime. You know, because as you're together, you know. And so the disciples are being told, go to Galilee. Go to Galilee. You're going to meet him there. There you will see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Of course, fear and great joy. Like their Savior who died may actually have told the truth and be alive. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. I love it. It's like twice. Because like you're meeting actually God, but he's no longer like God and man. It's like Jesus in his resurrected body, the human part. He is God. And I think that's tremendous. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Like, what? So while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, this is crazy, tell people, quote, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, he's talking now like 30 some years after this story has happened. He's writing this down now. So he knows the story is continually being spread, even though Matthew had like first person encounter, walked with Jesus and saw him at the resurrection. I really like the difference between the deception of the guards and the doubting of Thomas. Like, Thomas was doubting, but God invited him. Jesus is like, no, Thomas, I wish you would have believed without seeing, but you didn't hear. Like, touch my hands. Day 8, touch it. He's like, oh, doubting is different than being a deceptive, evil manipulator. And that's what these guards and the religious leaders, I'll pay you to go spread this lie. And if anyone comes, we'll take care of you. We'll make sure that it goes on. We'll cover you well. And it's like for greed and brutal. Totally different in the eyes of God. So the Great Commission is where we get to. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So again, it wasn't just they knew, go to the mountain. From when they heard to go to Galilee, there's 40 days that have happened. Okay, so it wasn't like they went to the mountain and they're like, whoop-doo. They're on the road to Emmaus. They go and have dinner. They have it again. They go fishing, hanging out, having a barbecue. They're having so many interactions with Jesus. And as I'm reading this, I'm like, clearly these people, like, if Jesus, okay, you haven't hung out with him, like, in person for 3 years or 3.5 years. But Jesus, if he was, like, resurrected in here and you know that Jesus was here, and then he walked out the door, would all of you be like, cool, have a great, see you next week? Or would you be like in your cars trolling him? Like, right? You'd be, it didn't matter where he would go. You're like, he's going to which church? And you're, boom, you're going to go there. Because it's Jesus, right? Like, they're in. Like, he's resurrected. He proved that he conquered death. He wants relationship with them. He's not going to be here long. They would follow him and track with him anywhere he would possibly go. I'm certain of it. Now, it's a little sneaky because Jesus just disappears and reappears. And so it's hard to keep up. But the Twitter would be hashtag saw Jesus and you'd be booking it like everywhere. No, but seriously, okay? I don't think that's, anyway, okay. So, and that's important. I'm not saying that just to be funny. It's important. So they went to Galilee to the mountain to where Jesus directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, and then he gives us a little message here. Now, listen, some doubted. Pastor Armand and I were talking about that this week. I preached a message some time ago, and I talked about the scale of 1 to 10, 1 being a new believer, 10 being a mature believer. And I said, oh, this passage is talking about the disciples. We always say, as soon as you get saved, go make disciples. But this passage is like, no, it was the 11 disciples. And this is people who had walked with Jesus for like 3.5 years, and now he's saying you're qualified to go. And I'm coming to have a little confession time with you. I think I missed it. I think actually it wasn't just the 11 disciples there, although it says the 11 disciples were there, so we know they were there. But who are the ones who doubted? We actually know in that 40 days that there's not one disciple who doubted. They all 100% believed, every one of them. It was only Thomas that didn't, and there's written evidence of it. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter 1, it actually tells the same story. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. You're going to wait. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Go to the upper room. There's 120 of them there. It actually tells you who was there. There's 120 at his account, at Luke's account in the book of Acts. And I'm like, oh God, I think I got it wrong. And when I started to think about Jesus as God and him going, there's no way if in Galilee everyone knows where to find him, I don't think there's any way that Jesus could have just kept it a secret that he's going on the mountain in the last days. Like, you think Mary won't be there? She was first at the tomb, right? The mother, she was there. Like, she's there. I'm supposing here a little bit, but I think I got it wrong. And I think this command is actually not for just the mature. I think it's for everyone. I think the problem is many of us have, maybe not many of us, there's many people in the church who maybe haven't encountered God, so it's a nice belief. But once we've encountered God and he's changed us, there's something different. Kanye West is, like some of you, I appreciate the laugh, that was good. He's kind of taken over some of our social media feeds. And he's in this airplane with James Corden doing an interview. If you've seen it, if you haven't seen it, you should probably watch it. Anyway, so they're having this little interview, Kanye West, top rap artist of all time, and becomes a Christian in the last period of weeks. So the question that James Corden asks is, like, how do you know? Your people are going to wonder, like, are you actually saved? Like, or is this just a little thing that you're doing as another great gimmick and ploy, or whatever, however James says it, it's hilarious. And he goes, well, listen, it's like this. When you are asleep, you know you're asleep, right? James is like, yeah. But when you're awake, you know you're awake, right? It's different. And he goes, I became awake. Most people don't even know that they're not awake. They say they're awake when they're actually sleeping. But you know when you've been changed. I was like, damn, that's right. I wonder if there's people in the church who claim to follow God, but they actually haven't maybe been changed. They haven't encountered him and met him. And it's a nice idea, but we need to meet him. And so I think this command, this commission is for all of us. In fact, I'm more and more convinced of the evidence in Scripture about it. In fact, I wonder if, Stephan, like you were saying, the 500 that he met, I even wonder if maybe that was part of it. He came to 500. If he met 500, I wonder if they're all on top of the mountain there with him. I don't know. Whatever the case, we get to this passage, and I think it's for all of us. And he deals with a few things. I'm just going to real briefly go through it. He deals with a few of these things, and I think there's some implications. So it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This authority that we're talking about is God had handed over the authority of the earth to Satan at the fall. And when Jesus came to this, it was all part of the plan. When Jesus came and died, he defeated death, took back the authority. So when he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, all authority is given. And he has a mission. God has a mission. It's not our mission, although we join in. God's mission is, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. He actually wants that none should perish. And if you go on to read the rest, his mission is he wants all to come to know him. And this commission is the joining of his people that are disciples to join him in this mission, which is to go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. As Acts 1 says, Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will receive power. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There's this mission that he gives us in it. And Jesus is the one who has the authority. All of the authority has been given to him. The Father has given him the authority. And of course, Satan is going to work overly hard to ensure the mission doesn't happen. In fact, at this particular point, after this is being written, Satan thought that he won by destroying Jesus, and he didn't know that he just came and bought right into the ploy and the plan all along. It was prophesied this is what was going to happen on the day, on the moment. 700 years earlier, he prophesies how it's going to be, and it was God just bragging a little bit, saying, look, like, look how many years ago I put this all in motion. You can trust me. All authority's been given to him. And then he says, and sends us on the mission to go. Not think about going, go. Make disciples. Make disciples. If you're a disciple, go and do this. You're going to be my witness. And what does it mean? From this moment on, right after this line, this phrase, at some point here, Jesus ascends into heaven and he's not with them anymore. Till then, for 30-some years, people got to be firsthand in relationship with Jesus. Okay? But now he's going up to heaven, and no one's going to see him again until he comes back. And he hasn't yet. Till the second coming, when he comes as a warrior on a white horse in the clouds, it's going to be beautiful. But no one sees him until then, except to those that there's going to be a witness of him, which is Christ indwelt in you, his people. So now, the way that people encounter Jesus is first through you. Seriously, you should be excited. He transforms you. He enters into your life. He fills you with the Holy Spirit. We don't need a tabernacle anymore. He comes and dwells in you. And from there on in, when people meet Christ followers, those who have met him and know him, at that moment what happens is we begin to be a witness for him, because people are now actually seeing the living God in you. When the church is known to be hypocritical, that means people haven't encountered God. They haven't been transformed by him. They're pretending to be, but they're living a duplicit life. That's not a Christ follower. It's not perfection, but it's not a Christ follower if he's not doing a transformative work inside of you. People should be able to look you in the eye and go, there's Jesus there. That's why he can say, by your love for one another, they're going to know that you're my disciples. This is it. When they're together with you, when people who don't know God are with you, they're like, what is with these people? God. It's the only place they get to do it. You get to be a witness to your children, your grandbabies, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. You're a witness to them. Witness meaning they encounter God. Come on. They encounter God through you. But it has to be a transformative work that is happening. So he says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. So he gives us his mission to go. Who do we go to? All nations. So he's saying, this is Matthew, who's preaching to Jewish believers. He's saying, it's for all people, every nation, every race. Even though Jesus' primary place that he came first was to the Jews, and then it spread and he demonstrated it for all people. And now he's saying it's for every single nation. I just started it here, and it's to spread to every tongue and tribe. Baptize them. That's another witness. Baptize them. It's a public confession. I've met God. What do we say? It's no longer death to self and raised to walk in newness of life, or it's like the buried with Christ and resurrected with him. That's what baptism is. And teach them to obey and observe all I've commanded you. This is why it goes back to children. Teach your children. Train them up. You want to be a witness? Go be witness with the kids downstairs. Actually, it'll change you. You want to start to learn, how do you teach them to observe all I've commanded? Go work with a group of 5-year-old kids and try to teach them just one bit about following God. Teach them, like, maybe this week we should. And you try to teach them to observe, and actually you're at the same time doing it. There's this remarkable thing, but we're required to. And here at the church, I can say to you, we have opportunity for you to grow. You don't have to just go and find some random stranger and hope you can baptize them and teach them. Just get involved here in your cell. Like, just grab them and learn how to teach them to obey all that I've commanded. And how are you going to do it? His Spirit is going to come upon you soon. Luke says again, Acts 1:8, go wait in the upper room and my Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. This is Pentecost. But I love how Jesus ends it. He says, and I am with you always to the end of the age. How did he start off? In Pastor Darrell's message at the very beginning, And his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And they thought, finally, God is here to establish the kingdom, not any longer. Now what is it? And I will be with you always to the end of the age, because he's given his Holy Spirit to transform us. The world is actually in need of people who love like Jesus did, not condemn like him, love extravagantly, where they meet him. It's not just to be persuaded by, it's to meet and encounter the living King. I end it like this. All of us are called to be a witness. This is the revelation that I found this week. We know this, but there's something unique here today. Everyone is called to be a witness. If you've encountered God and you've repented of your sin, you're filled with the Spirit, it changes you, and you are a witness. The light has gone on. You're no longer living in darkness, or you're not asleep any longer. And so all of us have a mandate and call from the Lord, I believe, to be a witness for him everywhere. And I'm not saying that even takes extra work. It means you cannot not when you've encountered him. You cannot not as you're growing in him. I think some of us need to probably sit with the Lord and find out intentionally what he's asking of us to do instead of trying to ignore it. But there's another side, and there's a difference between being a witness and being an evangelist. And being an evangelist, it says, is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Being an evangelist is a gift from God, and it's declaring the message of the gospel to people. The message of Jesus, that God came to earth to die, to save us from our sins so we can be in relationship and spend eternity with him. This is an evangelist. An evangelist does not just bear witness. It is a gift from God to declare these truths, leading people into relationship with God. Now, we're all called to witness. We're all called to share. We all lead people. But there's some who have a unique call of an evangelist. And I've been told I'm an evangelist my whole life. But I've wrestled with evangelism because I felt like there was too many people that were foolish or in poor character trying to evangelize. So I thought it must be wrong. I realized you can have people that don't even love God that are witnessing about him, but they're witnessing or they're evangelizing, but they're like, they're jerks. Like, they don't care about how people feel or think. They just like, you need to know Jesus, and if you don't, the ones shouting with signs and blowhorns, I'm like, ah, you're making it hard for the rest of us. So I thought, no, that can't be the case. But actually, what I'm realizing is we're all called to witness. I love leading people to Jesus. I'm not sure I'm an evangelist. I love leading people there. But there's a unique gift of evangelism that he pours upon people that is a gift for the body. And I think it's time. I think there's evangelists that are being raised up and being prepared to be sent. And I think the church, as we work on ourselves and we're learning how to love and care and pray and minister to each other, the evangelists have a place in which to bring people to say, come. And they get immersed into a group and say, you're going to learn about the body of Christ. And I think now it's time for some of the evangelists to be prayed for and released. Do you get the difference between witness and evangelist? We're all called to be a witness, filled with the Spirit of God. As you seek him and everywhere you go, this is in the shopping mall, this is your neighbors, this is everywhere, but an evangelist. And there's other gifts. I'm just focusing on that one today, to declare the truths of God. Can you close your eyes with me for a bit? So my question, just keep your eyes closed. I just want to know, has God, I'm not talking a witness, I'm talking an evangelist. Has God spoken to you, or has God called you, or do you think you possibly, perhaps, have a gift of evangelism? And if you do, I just want you to put your hand up for a bit. Okie smoky. There's a whole bunch of you. Okay, I'm praying for you right now. Put your hands down. Whew. Oh, God. God, would you impart the gift of evangelism upon these ones that had their hand up, supernaturally by the power of the Spirit of the living God? God, for a world that is broken and hurting and lost. People need to know you, God, and not a fake you, a real you. God, would you release these evangelists, God, by your power? God, would you make it so clear? Lead that one and share here and go here. God, would you make it clear? Would evangelism rise in the church? God, as we are able to care for those who get saved, God, I pray that evangelism would skyrocket. God, would you release them in their evenings and early mornings and weekends? God, would the urgency be there to share the good news of Jesus Christ and persuade people to the kingdom? Share your loving grace and mercy. But God, I pray for these. I pray for our evangelists here in the church. Oh God, empower them by your Spirit. God, would you bring about testimony to spur the body on as well, Jesus? Thank you that you would bring some into our midst. God, thank you. And for the rest of us, God, I pray that we'd be a true witness. Jesus, would you help us have the humility to be honest? God, I think there's a struggle in our culture to be honest, where we want to fake it to fit in. And God, I pray there wouldn't be faking, that if we haven't met you or been changed by you or transformed in your likeness, or God, heard you speak, or had the word, the revelation of the word capture us. God, if that hasn't happened, would we not lie? Would we just say, God, I desperately need to know you? God, would there be a hunger that would be placed upon us, God, that we would know the living God and be changed by you? God, would our families be changed because we live wholehearted for you? Would our priorities change as we live wholehearted for you? God, would every area of our lives be laid before you and say, God, you have it. Money, time, energy, home, resources, life, early morning, late. God, would you show me? Would you show us, God, how to be in the quiet, how to encourage, how to love you, how to pray, how to be a witness to our neighbors and coworkers? Thank you, God, for the work that you're doing. Thank you for this morning. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.